Well, good morning. Happy Memorial Day weekend. And I'm just curious, do we have any families of, you know, Memorial Day is to recognize those who've given their lives in service to our nation. Do we have anyone who has a family member who has, would you mind just standing real quick, and I'm gonna pray for you and all the families of those who have lost a loved one. Will you just join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the selfless service that the individuals who are represented by these families today have given in service to this nation. And Father, we just ask you to continue to bless their family and to minister to them in the loss that they've experienced. And Lord, in the ultimate hope that's in the celebration of Christ's death for us, the ultimate memorial. But Lord, we know that he's not in the grave, but he is alive. And so I pray, Father, that as a living Savior, he would just give hope to those families represented here and all those around the nation who have lost loved ones over the years in service to our nation. And we thank you for their sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Well, as we dive back into 1 John, we're in chapter 4. Some of you may have deja vu today because we're talking again about love. But remember that the Apostle John is the disciple who was known as the disciple that Jesus loves. And I've described John's writing style in the book of 1 John, that it's a circular style. So he addresses a subject, and then he comes back to it, and then he comes back to it. So we've talked about love twice before. We talked in chapter 2 about what the biblical definition of love is. John defined that for us in saying that we are to love each other as Christ loved us and to not love the world. And then in chapter 3, John talked again about love, and he said that we as believers are to love each other as Christ loved the church, and that's evidence of our salvation. So now we're in chapter 4, and this is the pinnacle of John's discussion on love. Each time he addresses a subject again and again, he builds on it. He goes deeper or wider in scope to give us a better understanding of all that he wants us to know. So the passage we're in today, which starts in chapter 4, verse 7, and I'm going to tackle a lot of verses. This is all the way to the end of the chapter, verse 21. This passage, aside from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is known as the love chapter, you're probably all familiar with that. This chapter, this portion of Scripture is perhaps the best known Scripture on love. So there's a lot in this passage. In the original language, the word John uses for love, agape, it appears 28 times in these 15 verses. In your translation, it may be slightly different, but you'll see how often love is mentioned in this passage. There's so much to say in this passage. And this is the passage that has inspired countless bumper stickers, buttons, slogans, signs, tattoos, and now web graphics that say that popular phrase, God is love. It appears twice in this passage. We could spend Sundays on this passage, but today I'm just going to focus on three aspects of love from what John tells us. I'm just scratching the surface. There's so much here. But the three things I want to point out from this passage that John tells us. Number one, the source of love. it's important that we all understand the source of love. Number two, the effect of love. What is the effect of love specifically in the life of believers? And then thirdly, we know the source, we know the effect in us. What is the impact of love? Where does it go from here? So, the source of love, the effect of love, and the impact of love. So, let's read our passage. So, if you'll turn with me to 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, it says this: Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whomever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Big passage, right? Whole lot of loving going on. At least there should be. So, the first thing we're going to look at today, the source of love. Well, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? John starts this passage in verse 7 by telling us, Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. In verse 8 and 16, that bumper sticker is repeated twice, God is love. So the source is pretty obvious. The source of love is God, God himself. But God is not just the source, and because he is the source, he gets to define what love is. So what is love? We've talked about this. John has mentioned this before in chapter 3, verse 16. So you know John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Well, 1 John 3:16 is a follow-up to that. It says, By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay our lives down for the brothers. Interesting follow-up to 3:16, John 3:16. So God loves us in sending his Son. The ultimate act of love, he demonstrated the definition of love. He created the definition of love. And we've talked about this in the past. So there are three characteristics of God's love that define it for us. We've talked about them. They are that it is unconditional. That means we didn't earn it. There's nothing we did to qualify to receive God's love. Second, it is an action. Love is not a feeling, it's an action. So God's action was to send his Son, and he initiated that action. That wasn't even at our request. You know, man didn't wake up one day and say, oh gosh, I have this sin problem. I need a solution. Lord, please send me a solution to my sin problem. No. Before the foundation of the world, God had this plan. He initiated his love in creating us, knowing that we would sin, and in providing the remedy for that sin by sending his own Son. It's an action. It's unconditional. It's an action, and it's sacrificial. God's love is sacrificial. Of course, God sacrificed his only Son for us. Jesus, as part of the Trinity, sacrificed his temporary position in heaven, taking the form of a man. Think about it. God himself taking the form of a man, being born as a baby, living to human adulthood in the form of a man, fully God in the form of fully man. He sacrificed and endured the horrific death on the cross, sacrificing as an example of what love is. The definition of love is Jesus. His life portrays love. So God communicated the definition to us, and notice how different God's definition is from the world's definition of love, right? What does the world say love is? Satan has lied to us and told us that love is somehow a feeling or a psychological or a physiological response that happens in us. And the reason he gave us that lie is so that he could produce multiple counterfeits to try to sell us and distract us from true love, right? The world offers multiple counterfeit loves. We can love a lot of things. We can love food. We can love entertainment. We can love experience and pleasure. We can love substances. We can love ourselves. And the world tells us to do all of those things. But you know what? Counterfeits never match up to the authentic love that God has. Though there may be pleasure for a while, all those counterfeit loves will not last. They will not fulfill you. They will leave you wanting. They will leave you searching for true love, love that God has defined. So the word that's used in this passage, agape, most of you probably know there are multiple words in Greek that are translated as love, but this word agape implies in its definition a couple of things. The first is that it is a choice. God chose to love us, and we are to choose to love each other. And in loving, in the action, God did what was best for us. So the biblical definition of agape love, God's example, is that it is an action that does what is best for the person that you are loving. That is love. Not some warm fuzzy you get in your chest. So we are instructed, as God has demonstrated to us, to love each other. Well, you say, what if I'm not just a loving person? You know, loving's not easy for me. Or you can put it in a really good church term, that's not my gift. Well, I have news for you. Love is not a spiritual gift. It's a spiritual fruit. And a fruit is produced through us, not by us. Just as Jesus talked about in John 15, he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. I produce the fruit through you. Love is a spiritual fruit. It's not a spiritual gift. Though it may not be easy, and I guarantee at times it won't be, we are called to love. So then, how does this love at the source come into us if we are called and expected by God to love others? Well, John explains that in this passage. He says it's by knowing God. Look at verse 7 and 8. It says, whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So, as before, John tells us that love is a test of our Christianity. If you want to know if you're truly a believer, ask yourself, do I love others? If the answer is no, then you probably need to spend some time discussing that with the Lord. John goes on to explain how this transfer of love happens from God to man. Look in verse 9. It begins with the action of God. Verse 9 says, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Again, love begins with an action. It's not by our own effort. Look at verse 10 and 11. Not that we have loved God. It's not our effort to get to God, but that he loved us. If God so loved us, we ought to love each other. So this love is Christ in us. It's not something we produce or manufacture. It comes from the source. The source is God. And as Christians, when God sent his Son into the world, we responded in belief. John talks about it in verse 14 and 15. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Savior. Savior from what? From the wrath of God because of our sin. We recognize as believers, we need a Savior. Verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. There it is. That's how it gets to us. That's the connection to the source. God abiding in us and we abiding in him. And how does it happen? It happens through Jesus. Perhaps the best illustration of this came from Jesus' own words to the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well, where he offered to her a drink of living water. A drink of living water that would quench her thirst so she would never be thirsty again. Fulfilling that need in a way that you would never want again. That's true love. Jesus described it as living water, and of course he was talking about the Holy Spirit. As believers, the Holy Spirit comes to us when the moment we believe and choose to follow Christ. That Holy Spirit brings living water to quench the thirst that we all have. And that flow of living water flows in, fills us, and then begins to overflow to others. Now, as a guy who's done a fair amount of maintenance, I can't help but interject an illustration from plumbing at this point. Because in my mind, I picture this flow of water, living water, from the source. Okay, that's God we've established. The pipe that that water flows through is Jesus Christ. He says, I'm the way. He's the gate. He's the way that love comes to us. So as Christians, when we respond and choose to follow Christ, it opens that pipe. And that love begins to flow to us. So when you have a flow problem, when you don't feel that love, you're not experiencing that love, the first thing you do to diagnose a flow problem is that you ensure you have a good connection to the source, that there are no kinks or breaks in that connection. So if the line to our heart is not flowing with living water, we need to check our connection to the source. We need to make sure we are connected. And then if that connection is verified, to continue the plumbing illustration, sometimes contaminants get in the line. And over time, those contaminants can build up and they can cause problems. They can restrict the flow, or they can block the flow of that living water. So in my maintenance mind, I'm thinking that we better apply regular preventive maintenance to the line of our heart to make sure that that living water continues to flow. So how do we do that? Well, if that living water is the Holy Spirit, this is not quenching the Holy Spirit. And applying that regular maintenance, using the pipe cleaners of communicating with God in prayer, listening to God from His Word, communing with God, spending time with Him, with His people in fellowship, worshiping Him collectively and individually through our obedience, and serving God together with each other. These are the ways that we show love to God and love to each other. I guarantee preventive maintenance is always more pleasant than what happens if you experience a clog. The plunger and Roto-Rooter are much less pleasant than preventive maintenance. So some of you may still be thinking, well, I don't feel love right now. I don't feel God's love. I'm not experiencing God's love. Or if God loves me, then why are these bad things in my life? Why are these bad things happening to me? Well, I want to remind you, first of all, that our feelings are never a good judge. First of all, our feelings can deceive us. They can lie to us. They do not communicate the truth. So we have to go to the source of truth, and that is God's Word, and rely on God's Word, believe God's Word, stand on what God's Word tells us. So let's look at what God's Word tells us. God's Word tells us God is the source, and now there is an effect in the life of a believer of that love in us. Let's look at three effects that John specifies in this passage. So the effects of love in the life of the believer are assurance, confidence, and communion. assurance, confidence, and communion. First, assurance. Look at verse 15. In verse 15, it gives us assurance to those who believe in Jesus that God abides in us and we abide in him. His Spirit is in us, the God who created the universe. What assurance is that? It's tremendous. It gives us the assurance that we are his. So if you know you have committed your life to Christ, you have accepted his forgiveness, that you have made him Lord of your life, the word tells you, whether you feel it or not, whether you feel like you're experiencing or not, that you and God are abiding together. Have that assurance. If you ever doubt your salvation, one technique, look for ways in your life that you're loving others. Because God says that's a test of salvation. If you are loving others, where is that coming from? That's coming from God. So, second, confidence. First was assurance. Second is confidence. We have confidence. Look at verse 16. It tells believers that we have come to know and believe God loves us. Imagine the confidence that that will give us. I love a story from when my oldest son, Joel, was just a toddler. He had no fear of almost anything, but particularly of water. And I remember distinctly one day we were at the pool, and I always had to watch him because he would just walk straight into the water. And on this particular day, I was next to him, and I watched him, little bitty toddler, not even close to knowing how to swim. He stepped right off the edge of the pool, poof, right down to the bottom he went. And as I watched him go down, he was looking up at me. And he just stood there. He wasn't afraid. He wasn't nervous. He wasn't the least bit concerned because he could see me. He lifted his arms and just waited, knowing that his father would save him. Sorry. Confidence. Confidence, not in ourselves, but in the God who saved us, the God who initiated action to love us, the God who sacrificially loved us. That confidence gives us trust in God, trust that will help us deal with more adversity than we can imagine, because we know that God has our best interest in mind. God loves us beyond what we can grasp. And Scripture tells us that he will work all things together for good to those who are called according to his name, to those he loves, to those who know him. So whatever you may be experiencing or going through, you can have confidence in God. You can trust in a good God that there is a purpose. And though his ways are higher than our ways, and we don't always understand or see the reason or the purpose at the time, we can trust that God knows what's best. Confidence. Paul, in Philippians 4, talks about being content. Contentment. He says, I've learned to be content with a little, and I've learned to be content in abundance. After all that he experienced over the years of following and serving Christ, he wrote perhaps the strongest statement of confidence in Scripture in Philippians 4:13. What did he say? He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We can have the same confidence and contentment because we know God loves us. The third and the most powerful effect that God's love has in the life of a believer is not even that confidence, it's communion. Communion. Communion is an intimate fellowship. Look at verse 17. It makes a very significant statement that by our confession to follow Jesus and the abiding with God in the previous verse, it says that love is perfected in us. That perfect love removes fear of future judgment. And then he says this, because as he is, he being Jesus, because as he is, so are we in this world. What does that mean? I'll tell you, this is one of those amazing, simple phrases that the Apostle John, as a fisherman, wrote that seems so simple but has such incredible complexity and depth to it that scholars can't agree on what that means. But I'm going to attempt to take a position because I believe this meaning isn't that we somehow are equal to God or to Jesus, but that somehow we are alike. We know that we share the righteousness of Christ because he died on our behalf on the cross, so we have no fear of that future judgment. But this, I believe, goes further. And some claim that this is the summary of John's entire letter because he's been talking the whole time about fellowship with God. And I believe that he was remembering the words of Jesus in his prayer over the disciples shortly before he went to the cross when he made that statement. Listen to what Jesus prays to God the Father over his disciples in John chapter 17, verse 22. Jesus says, "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me." What Jesus was praying is that union, that supernatural relationship that we get to experience because God loved us and invited us to experience that oneness with Jesus, with God, and with each other through the love of God. This has been John's message from the beginning of the letter. In chapter 1, verse 3, he said this, "You too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ." I believe that's what John is saying in that passage, that we share with Christ this union, this oneness with Jesus and with God the Father, not equally, but in union, in communion with them. By abiding in God and his love is perfected in us by drawing us into that intimate relationship, fellowship, communion with God that overflows, and we love each other. So the three ways that God's love affects the believer, in the life of the believer, are assurance, confidence, and communion. So now having that in the life of the believer, where does it go from here? So the third thing I want to talk about is the impact of love. God didn't give his love in us just for our benefit, but to share with the family of God. He created us as a body. We are to spread that love to each other. You know, are there any musical fans in here? Remember Hammerstein. You know, Hammerstein wrote that song, A bell's not a bell till you ring it. A song's not a song till you sing it. And love wasn't put in your heart to stay. Love isn't love till you give it away. What an amazing picture of the love that God has put in us. It's not designed to sit stagnant like the Dead Sea. God even used geography to show us that his love was not put in us to be stagnant. It's to flow out of us to others so that life can occur. Look at what happened to the Dead Sea. Life, the living water, is to flow through us to others. So the impact, John makes it very clear. He puts it at the beginning of this passage, the end of this passage, and in the middle. The beginning in verse 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another." Verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And the end, he leaves us. "And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." It's clear that God doesn't intend for us just to hoard his love, but to share it. And that love amongst his disciples, his believers, was to distinguish us from the rest of the world. It's that love that Jesus said of his disciples, "The world will know you're my disciples because you have love one for another." Verse 12 tells us that the way people see God, one way, is by looking at us. So we need to ask ourselves, how well are we reflecting God's love? Are we different from the world? Do our actions communicate to the world what is important to God and what's not important to God in the way that we love each other? As Pastor John says, this is the part of the message where I step on your toes. But I'm saying this because I love you. And I believe this is God's message. Ask yourself, in my discretionary time, that's the time you have control over, how much time do I spend loving my brothers and sisters? Now compare that to the amount of time you spend with stuff. And if you're like me, that's convicting. My prayer for us is that we will ask God today to show us who it is in the body of Christ that God wants us to love. And in what way can we practically show that love to each other? I'm not asking you to sell all your stuff and come hang out at the church. God might. It wouldn't be the first time, right? But if he does, you probably should talk to Pastor John first. Loving our brothers and sisters is the way that we fulfill the Great Commission. Think about it. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and make disciples." A disciple is not one, as Jesus modeled, who's made in a minute. It's not one who's made in a prayer or even a decision. That begins the journey of discipleship. Discipleship takes time, intentionality, and authentic communication. That sounds like love. So every believer ought to be involved in two discipleship relationships at a minimum. You ought to be discipling someone who is less mature than you, and you need to be discipled by someone who is more mature than you. That is making disciples. That is the Great Commission. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your love, for your Son and your demonstration of love that gives us an understanding of what it really is. Father, we pray that you would help us not to sit comfortably burying that talent of your love in the ground, but investing it in the lives of others. Lord, show us who you want us to love and how. And Father, I pray that if there are anyone here who has realized that they're not connected to the source of love in you, that they have yet to open that pipe through Jesus of living water into their life. Lord, I pray that you would help them to make that decision today, to approach you with humility, acknowledging their need for you to fill them, to quench the thirst that's in them that can't be quenched by the world. I pray, Father, that you would allow them to experience your presence and abiding with you, in you, and you with us. Lord, I pray that you would go with each one of us, having looked in the mirror of your word today, not forgetting, but applying it, and seeking every day to honor you in the way that we love each other, knowing it's not from within, but it's from you. Father, I pray your blessing on these people. I pray that you would just continue to draw them into that communion with you that we can experience through Jesus, that we would grow more to trust and know the love that you have for us. I pray in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.